O God, our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you have made and which is intended and designed for our good as it is for your glory. And we ask, O Lord, that now you will give us help and understanding of what in your word you have revealed that will enable us to press on and to persevere in the way that is honoring to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I direct your attention to Genesis chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. As we continue our study with regards to the church and the assembled company of his people, it seems appropriate that we give some particular attention to the meeting of his people on an appointed day, which he has designed for our good as well as for his glory. Therefore, I want to give particular attention to this one day in seven. For it is the company of God's people gathering together as the church at rest in God who himself rests. This time and this place, with regards to the observance of the day, is significant and it is important with regards to certain particulars as to the hour, the extension of the time, the frequency of meeting. This is something that will indeed be given attention to. We will ponder. We will come to agreement according to our circumstances. But there is nonetheless a day that is set aside and set apart for the gathering of the church of God, the assembly of his people, the redeemed of the Lord. The subject, I understand, is controversial, as many subjects in the Bible will be found to be controversial. But because that is so, we don't overlook it. We don't go around it. We give attention to it. That at least if we're going to be provoked, we will be provoked to think about this subject and to address it among ourselves, where we might find that there are certain differences with regards to how we view this day. This one day in seven. I'm not sure how many of you would have seen the film Chariots of Fire, in which we happen to be introduced to one of the principal characters in the film by the name of Eric Liddell, who was a Scotsman, who was an athlete, and who became a missionary. He loved to run, and when he ran for the glory of God, and he took considerable pleasure in doing that. In 1924, the Olympics was held, and he himself was going to participate in the Olympics. But in spite of pressure brought upon him, by the Prince of Wales and the British Olympics Commission, he chose to sacrifice the Olympic medal and not to run, rather than to run on the Lord's Day. He observed this day, this one day in summer. And if it meant that he was going to be out of the competition, if it meant that he was going to lose possibly a one-in-a-lifetime opportunity to have gold, maybe silver or bronze, he chose to do that rather than to breach the Lord's Day. Dr. Francis Nigel Lee, who was formerly Professor of Systematic Theology at Queensland Presbyterian Theological Hall, he wrote a substantial essay and said this: as a Calvinist, my foremost thanks and extreme gratitude must be given to the faithful God of the covenant and the Lord of the Sabbath for his great grace in enabling me to undertake and complete this essay. Gratitude was expressed to the Lord of the Sabbath, who is the God of the covenant. You may not have heard of a man by the name of Benjamin Peach. He was a particular Baptist preacher in the 17th century, one who is connected with the 1689 Confession of Faith, which we subscribe to, and he is known, among other things, for his catechism, in which he answers the question, what is required of the fourth commandment? The answer is, as he puts it, the fourth commandment requires the keeping holy to God at such set times as he has appointed in his word, expressly one whole day in seven, to be a holy Sabbath to himself. Now, before the exhortation, which is an imperative, that is, it is a command, and the command, which comes with the weight of authority behind it, but before that is issued, namely, keep the Sabbath holy, that's found in the fourth commandment, we are given the incomparable example, that is, an example not to be compared with. We are given the incomparable example of observing the Sabbath by none other than God himself. The pattern of divine observance precedes the precept. There is a pattern. God establishes a pattern. He is the model. And that is laid down before we read about the precept, keep the Sabbath holy. And the foundation of the commandment is the character of God himself. This is what God did, and because God did it, then we ought to do it. He has laid down the pattern, he's established the example, he is the model to his people in particular. In fact, the author to the Hebrews, he reminds us like this. He says to his readers, and God rested on the seventh day from all his work. God himself rested on the seventh day from all his works. Now, there is an argument, and it's made for the impermanence of the fourth commandment. That is, the commandment no longer is something to be observed, somehow lifted up from the other nine remaining commandments, and it is considered no longer to have any weight of authority for us in the day in which we live. And one of the arguments presented is that it happens to be ceremonial. And like so many of the rituals and many of the ceremonies that have been done away with in Christ, so this fourth commandment, with regards to the observance of the Sabbath, has likewise been done away with. But the Sabbath is not a ceremonial ordinance. It is creational. And therefore it is permanent. As Moses mentions and reminds us in Exodus 20 verse 11, for in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. And so the Redeemed Assembly, when they gather together, they esteem the day that is distinguished from all other days, because it is impressed upon us by the creation itself, which is the backdrop, if you like, for that precept which will be issued ultimately, eventually. As we read, in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth. We read that in Exodus 20 and verse 11. In 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth. That's the background. That's the landscape. That's the choreography. And it is against that background that we have issued the precept. Secondly, as I've already mentioned more than once so far, the Creator himself observed this day. God rested on the Sabbath day. So the day has significance because of creation. In 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. There was the act of creation. 6 days. And then there is this day that is distinguished from those other six preceding days of creation. And it is sanctified and it is set apart and considered to be different. But then we are told that God himself, the Creator, he himself rested on the Sabbath day. And furthermore, what gives particular interest to the day is that God distinguished it from the others, so that we would read in Genesis 2, verse 2, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And then verse 3, then God blessed. He consecrated. He set it apart. He sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. And then as we read through the scriptures, we notice the convention, the custom, the tradition of observing the Sabbath day. In fact, in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 16, before the giving of the law, Exodus 12, 16, on the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. And no manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared for you. And then in chapter 16 and verse 26, we read thus. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Or in verse 30, so the people rested on the seventh day. That's before the giving of the moral law. There was already in place a practice, a precedent, if you like, in keeping with the pattern that God himself had set by way of example, when having created through the 6 days, on the seventh day he himself rested. And of course you have the commandment that is issued, which you find in Exodus 20, also Deuteronomy chapter 5. And so God separated this day from the former days of labor. And God separated this day from the former days of labor. But today, men would separate this day from the duties of the law. God did separate, God did distinguish, God did make a difference between this day and the previous days of labor, the work of creation. But now we find that there are those who would separate this day from the duties of the law. But it is a covenantal institution and ordinance. As the writer of the Hebrews reminds us in Hebrews 4:9, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And what happens is that the new covenant and the new creation are in view. So with respect to the old creation, we have the institution of one day in seven. And that in turn becomes for us a type, a pattern, a model, a vision even of the future itself with regards to the new creation, the new heavens, and the new earth, and the eternal rest which by the grace of God we ourselves will enter into. Now the observance of the Christian Sabbath for the Lord's Day by the local assembly of God's people is a witness to the Creator. And so as we gather together in assembly as a church, the observance of this day by the church is a positive and practical witness to the works of God, who 6 days took to create the heavens and the earth, and is a witness to the wisdom of God. We do not owe the cycle of 7 days to the rhythm of evolution. There is no rhythm in evolution. We owe it to the revelation that God makes of himself as the God of order. So when we gather here, when we meet here, among the things that we witness to and bear testimony to is the God who works wonders when he summoned all things into existence by the word of his power. And we are doing something which nobody else is doing this day. Whatever else they may be doing, we ourselves are met here. Why? Because we bear witness to the Creator himself and his works. That he worked and created in 6 days. And here we have a display and a manifestation of the wisdom of God, who orders all things symmetrically, symphonically, systematically, in keeping with his own gracious, eternal purpose. Because he is the God of order, 6 days, and then there is the seventh. And he is the one who ordains our days, and he's the one who ordains the cycle of the seasons and the number of our years. But this weekly pattern as we have it is not simply an effect of the natural order. It is the effect of God working 7 days and resting on the seventh. It's not just simply, well, it's natural. It's part of the material order. That's the way things happen to be, how they turned out. They are this way because God has instituted, God has ordained, God has appointed that there be a working week of 6 days, climax culminated by this one day in seven. He himself has instituted it in keeping with his own pattern, as an example he has set. We ask the question, why did God take so long to create everything? Why did God take so long and not summon all at once, immediately, into existence all things? He could have done so. The one who can change water into wine immediately is the God who can summon into existence all things in a second, in the blinking of an eye, which indeed will happen at the resurrection of the dead, when all of a sudden, in the twinkling of an eye, there will be a transformation, and we will receive new bodies. The God who can look into the eye of a storm and say, "Peace, be still," and immediately there is stillness and silence. This same God can create all things in a split second, a nanosecond. Why did he take so long to create? Because he established an order and a pattern for the human race to work 6 days, to be climaxed by this one day in sun, that we might rest as he himself rested. It is a witness to the word and to the ways of God. In June of 1929, the former Soviet Union introduced a work week consisting of 30 days followed by 7 days of rest. That was in 1929. 11 years later, in 1940, a decree was passed by the powers that be in the former Soviet Union, reintroducing the traditional 6 day working week, followed by one Sunday as a day of rest. That is in that atheistic system as it once was. The creation model, the creation order, the creation pattern, anything to do with creation, in fact, is despised by the atheistic culture. It is despised also by the antinomian culture, that is, the culture of those who feel that they have the liberty to do what they wish, to do as they please, without any regard for God's own order, his model, and the pattern established. The day itself, the Lord's Day, is despised also by the affluent culture that has so much money it needs an extra day in order to engage in commerce, to buy, to sell, to spend, etc., and to treat it almost like any other day of the week. And sadly, even the World Compromising Church, intentionally or otherwise, lends its weight to the secularism, the materialism, the atheism that views this day as virtually no different to any other day in the week. And so has an attitude towards it which questions the validity, the permanence, or the binding nature of this day upon God's people particularly and the world at large. Now this day is a witness not only to the creation and to the Creator. It is a witness to the Creator's compassion. The word Sabbath does not mean seventh. It means to sit down and to rest. Whilst it suggests cessation, it is that only in the sense of change. When God created and he chose to rest on the seventh day, he didn't, as it were, sit back in the armchair with his feet up, reading, as it were, the Sunday newspaper, and twiddling his thumbs, "Well, now what am I going to do day. The cessation was a cessation with respect to the works of creation, not to the works of providence. For what he had created, so he upholds and so he sustains in the work of providence and redemption. We are here this morning because as God sustains all things by the word of his power. And by the preaching of the gospel, so the word of grace and the work of grace goes on at a pace, even this day, releasing captives from their bondage and delivering them into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. So the cessation really means that there was a change of activity, not a cessation of activity. God created in 6 days, he completed it, it is finished. And then the change was to the exercise of his powerful providence. Now, in a culture of continuous busyness, greed, exploitation incidentally of the weak and the vulnerable, so they are driven to exhaustion, the Lord's Day is a practical way that displays the importance of rest. Rest physically. Rest mentally. And rest emotionally and spiritually. In the interest of highlighting the priorities of peace and personal well-being. Of reminding us of what are the priorities of life. That man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We live in a secular materialistic age that is restless and cannot rest. As the people of God, we assemble and we gather together as a witness to the rest giver, the God who gives rest. We live in a time of ruthlessness. The world cannot stand still. It is driven by a lust for this world without a thought even of the world to come. It has no time to think about the world to come. When you absent yourself from the public assembly of God's word, when you no longer have time and opportunity to be in his house, when you move away from the gathering and the assembly of God's children, then that will affect your spiritual well-being and welfare. Because it is God's intent and purpose that we gather together at a particular time when we can assemble as one, when we can meet to hear his word, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Brothers and sisters, for all the technological gimmicks and gadgets provided for us in our day and age, which say, well, I don't have to be there on the Lord's Day, I can probably just have an hour or so on a Saturday or sometime in an evening. That is no substitute for the gathered assembly of the people of God, which we are appointed to observe according to his wisdom and according to his will. If you're bedridden, it's a blessing. Be able maybe to turn on your favorite preacher or to download him or whatever you do with such, and be able to listen and absorb. If you are in the military and you are in some distant foreign land, to be able to do that is a favor and a blessing. But ordinarily, God's people meet together on a regular basis so that they may regain a sense of what are the priorities of life. That I should be in the rat race, busy here, busy there, distracted by this, distracted by that. cannot focus, getting exhausted physically, mentally, socially, and so on. No, it means that I can come aside according to God's wisdom and pattern. On the Sabbath, you shall not do any work. You, or your son, or your daughter. Well, I've got to take care of my family, at least. We're not going to be busy today. We're going to rest, relax, have recreation, etc. But you see, it goes beyond that. Not even your male servant or your female servant. Oh, well, okay, taking care of these folk, they've got families, etc., and so on. Yeah, but it goes beyond that. This is the compassion of God. This is how God wisely directs and so orders all things. Even your livestock, your sheep, your cattle, even they are to have rest. The ox himself must be given rest. This is the compassion of God, the care of God, this welfare of his which is extended not only to mankind, but to the other kind within God's created order. And even the sojourner, the refugee, the migrant, the person who has come among you, they too must be given rest. This is not a 24/7 situation where you're constantly on the go, on the go, on the go. We live in an age, and we're being reminded of this very much in these times, that people themselves are mentally exhausted, mentally disorientated, mentally damaged, full of anxieties and fear and worry and cares and so on and so forth. Is it not possible that we have pushed ourselves and we push one another, etc., the pressure is upon us, and we have lost the favor and the blessing of being able just simply to rest as God himself rested? He makes me to lie down in green pasture. That's the shepherd, the good shepherd. It's not my boss. It's not the executive. It's not the CEO of the corporation or the company, etc. It's the good shepherd himself who watches out for my well-being. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. And the great creator, when addressing a company, said one day to those whom he was speaking to, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? I'll give you rest. You see, he is the rest giver. He gives rest. It's a witness to the creator's compassion. It is a witness to an order in creation, the climax to the working week, culminating in the observance of the special seventh day, remains a continuous witness to the assembled church, to that external arranged order that God has appointed. God is the God of order. Take, for example, the creation days, the steps of the creation days, day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six. Consider the structure of space and time and the ruling heavenly bodies, not all randomness and chance. It is appointed and designed by God. Consider the systems of animal existence and environment, the air, the sea, and where the livestock will be able to roam and to eat, all given by God. Consider the special calling of mankind to govern and the significant biological gender differences between the male and the female, the social order that exists among the species. And against the background of the natural creation, we may, as a gathered local assembly, redeemed by the grace of God, consider the new creation and the new order in Christ. God, who created the heavens and the earth, has established that which is a shadow but a pointer to new heavens and the new earth. And we find that we ourselves, by God's grace, are bound to the Lord of the Sabbath. He said to them, these are the words of Jesus, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." The Sabbath was not made for the Jew. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. I was disappointed to find that in the ESV and the NET Bible, the title Lord was in lowercase. Happily, it is in uppercase in the King James Version, the New King James Version, the NIV, the CSB, and the NLT. He is Lord of the Sabbath. And being bound to the Lord of the Sabbath, we are blessed through the continued life of the Sabbath given to all mankind as a gift of creation. It's the gift of God, the Creator, to give to mankind the gift of the Sabbath. And it is witnessed to in the grace of the commandment. Because the commandment itself is a result of grace. It is given to a redeemed people that are rescued from bondage. Not the bondage of the law. The law was given to a people redeemed from bondage, that they may know the gracious liberty that God gives through his law. Even to argue that we are no longer under law but under grace, and to say the commandment is no longer binding in this gospel era, does not remove us from the blessing of the Sabbath as a permanent order in creation. Even if you want to argue with the moral law, even if you want to lift the fourth commandment, as it were, out, and regard it as that which is now disregarded or can be disregarded in some way or another, the Sabbath itself is an observance because it's related to creation. It's a gift that is given to all mankind, not exclusively to the Jews. And the head of the church, the head of the new creation, has not terminated the Sabbath, but he has transformed it. He has not terminated it. He has transformed it by laying the foundation of new heavens and new earth through his death and resurrection, resulting in the transference of the day to the first day of the week. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in establishing the new order, the new creation, so he died upon the cross in laying the foundation of the new creation. And he said, as God himself said in the first creation, he looked upon it and he says, "It is finished." And when there hangs upon the cross the Lord of the Sabbath, in introducing the new creation, he says, "It is finished." And when he rises on the third day, which is the first day of the week, the day of resurrection, so it is the guarantee of the new heavens and the new earth. And you will find in Mark chapter 16 and verse 9 that when he meets with his people, so it is that he meets on the first day of the week. Mark 16 and verse 9. "Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons." When you turn to John chapter 20 and verse 19, And the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the assembles, the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Please, peace be with you." In Acts 20 and verse 7, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, this is the directive that Paul gives to the church in Corinth. He says to them, he says, "On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." We have in Isaiah 58 verse 13 and 14 this word of God. Isaiah 58, 13, 14. "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken." In closing, we are not only blessed by the gift of the Sabbath, one day of seven, but we are broadcasting the hope of the Sabbath. Because Sabbath grace causes us to look forward to Sabbath glory, eternal Sabbath glory. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 8. And the writer says there, in Hebrews 4 and verse 8, "If Joshua," that is in the Old Testament, "had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." We are looking forward to the blessed hope, which means rest and an eternal Sabbath. And this is to be a foretaste of what we are to enjoy in all its fullness. This distinct day still remains. Every other day does not become a Sabbath, because I decide that I'm going to treat Monday through to Saturday as a Sabbath. And every day of the week should be as a Sabbath. No, this remains a distinct and unique day. What happens when you want to consider all the other days, as it were, like a Sabbath, you end up devaluing the significance of the one day in seven and robbing it of its uniqueness. Do not join the world in devaluing this day through self-indulgent pleasure, athletics, allowing family, friends, or food to hinder you from worshiping God through this day. As Christians, let us mark this day. Let us keep it precious to ourselves for the sake of the witness we bear to God. And all believers and all former members have a moral obligation to observe the services of the day. Our presence together is necessary to worship on the Lord's day, unless providentially hindered. Well, God blessed the seventh day, and he rested on it. May we accept that as his gift to us in this 21st century, for his name's sake. Amen.